Today on this Saturday, on this weekday, we are continuing to honor ordinary time, but the church also gives us as an optional memorial today, St. John Paul II, Pope St. John Paul II. And it's also, as it is on this day of every week, Our Lady Saturday. There is also, either by chance or by the Holy Spirit, a beautiful juxtaposition with the first reading from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. So I'll start with that. Today's portion of this letter begins, "Each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift." We might ask, well, what is the measure of Christ's gift? He is truly Son of God, made human, as we declare in our creeds. Is there a limit to God's generosity? Of course not. In Christ, we see the fullness of that generosity and that grace. For example, the first paragraph of the Catechism begins, "God, infinitely perfect and blessed in himself, in a plan of sheer goodness, freely created us so that we might share in his own blessed life." Well, what is the evidence of this blessed life? We see it in Jesus himself, of course, in fullness. And what is Jesus able to give? Eternal life, everything. He holds nothing back. We talk about this all the time, don't we? Paul lists the gifts that are given to the church, gifts for teaching, evangelizing, and all the rest. When it comes to Mary, Jesus' mother, he gives her what he is able to give. And so to honor her, as the fourth commandment requires, he holds back nothing from Mary, his mother. He gives her the fruit of redemption, even at her conception. He frees her from original sin. He makes her the mother of the Savior and of the church, especially when he gives her to John, the beloved disciple, at the foot of the cross, this and much more. Pope St. John Paul had such a great love for Mary. In one place, he puts it like this. His writing, like Paul's, requires that we pay very close attention to see the depth of his teaching. So he says, "In the economy of grace, there is a unique correspondence between the moment of the incarnation of the Word and the moment of the birth of the church. The person who links these two moments together is Mary. Mary at Nazareth and Mary in the upper room at Jerusalem." I'm continuing Pope St. John Paul's reflection here. "In both cases, Mary at Nazareth and Mary in the upper room at Jerusalem, her discreet yet essential presence indicates the path of birth from the Holy Spirit. Thus, she who is present in the mystery of Christ as mother becomes, by the will of the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit, present in the mystery of the church. In the church, too, she continues to be a maternal presence, as is shown by the words spoken by Jesus from the cross, 'Woman, behold your son, behold your mother.'" Well, many other things we could relate about his holiness of life. Many of us lived in his pontificate, talking about St. John Paul again, which he began with the great consoling words of sacred scripture and of Jesus himself, "Be not afraid." St. John Paul was the first pope ever to visit Canada, so it's special for us. Interestingly for us, after the visit by Pope Francis recently, John Paul was to visit an indigenous community in the north during his six-day visit, but the weather was so terrible, it was impossible. And he had promised to come back for that purpose. And maybe you'll remember, 3 years later, he did just that. People forget that all those years ago, we already had a saintly pope who was forging reconciliation and relationships by keeping a promise to the indigenous peoples of the north at great cost. In 2002, he was in Toronto for World Youth Day. My wife and I, along with many family members, were at the closing mass in Toronto there with 800,000 others, and many of whom were screaming out to him at different times, "We love you, John Paul," and he would call back, "And John Paul loves you too." As with our Lord himself, in imitation of his weakness on the cross, John Paul was in the late stages of Parkinson's. Many called for him to resign because of his health, but he showed us how to manifest the graces of Jesus Christ in human weakness and in God's strength. In the gospel today, we have one of the few places where Pilate is mentioned outside of the passion narratives. Many see him as a weak governor who feels overwhelmed by the mob, and against his better judgment, he hands Jesus over to be crucified. The historian Josephus refers to an uprising of Jews that he ruthlessly suppressed by having Roman soldiers mixed among the Jews, and at a given signal, they began to hack away at the civilian population. So Pilate, sacrificing Galileans who would have been in Jerusalem for their sacrifice, annual sacrifice, probably at the time of the Passover. So there is a kind of a consistency and a potential relationship between the story that Jesus is relating there and that they were asking him about and a historical event. There are also ruins of an ancient tower along one of the ancient walls of Jerusalem. Many pagan cults at the time called these events the wrath of capricious gods. And even Jewish religious teachers said it was the result of sin. But instead, Jesus is saying that suffering comes to good and bad alike, and that all humankind stands in need of repentance and redemption. Someone's misfortune in this life is not an indicator of their moral standing or their moral culpability. Perhaps you remember the discussion also about the man born blind. They asked, did this man sin or was it his parents? And so Jesus points out that it's neither of those things, that it's your state before God. And in today's gospel passage about whether we have turned back to God and repented. And so he tells this parable of the fig tree. Now the fig tree in the Middle East was highly prized. And the lesson is that God will not give up on those who struggle with turning toward him. And so the gardener, well, the great value placed on the fig tree characterizes the value of the sinner in God's eyes, despite the possibility that the sinner may never bear fruit. Jesus twice emphasizes the necessity of repentance for salvation. It's the doorway to receptivity of the grace that he offers. And so there's some comparisons here to make, which we don't have time to go into, but the fig tree was 3 years old. It had been planted for 3 years old, 3 years, and did not bear fruit. And the gardener asked for time to bring new life to the tree. In the parable, Jesus intends for us to understand that God is that gardener who will continue to try to nurture that fig tree, which is the life that God has planted in us. Jesus telling them that he has manifested himself for 3 years in his ministry in Jerusalem. And if there's no response, he will put that effort into souls who are more receptive. We need to bear fruit and so not waste his grace and his gifts. But even so, even though there's been no fruit for those 3 years, the gardener, who is God, is going to continue, at least for a time, to try to nurture that gift or that desire for repentance in us. Pope Francis tells us about this. He says, he's speaking about this parable, authentic faith, open to others and to forgiveness, works miracles. The fig tree represents infertility, a barren life, incapable of giving anything. Jesus curses the fig tree because it made no effort to bear fruit. That's from Pope Francis. And so today, brothers and sisters, let us be open to the grace offered to us in Christ, which he desires to pour into our hearts and lives, as he did with St. John Paul II, as he did so richly in Mary, his mother, and as he desires to do for us, his body, the church.